So we realize that there is some significance from 1948 to 1988, and there was a delay, and now it's 1992. And I don't believe that anyone can ever tell the day or the hour, because it's not scriptural. But I do sense that we are allowed to know the season, the closeness of the time that we are in, and we are closer than we have ever been. We are at the last hour, and we may have perhaps 20, 30, 40 years or so. We do not know. But definitely we will possibly pass 2080. We need to know that we are close to the last days of mankind and humanity. And of all the prophets that speak about the last day, last hour, and if all the prophets we have covered speak about the last hour, Joel talked about the last hour, and Haggai and Zechariah, the last hour, all those things, then Malachi will be talking about the last minute. Which will mean those last few years or few months before he comes. In fact, he speaks a lot about those last few years. And so we have Malachi coming and talking about the last few years before Jesus Christ comes. Now we know that Jesus Christ is going to come for the church and then for Israel, separated by a period of 7 years, since we're teaching the pre-tribulation theory. And we have the church age coming to a close and Jesus Christ catching up in the air. We call it the second coming, and the church is caught up to meet with him. Then comes the 7 years, which will end. The 7 years are a necessity because of the last week of Daniel, and which will end with the second coming of Jesus to the earth. As expressed in Zechariah chapter 14, he lands on the Mount of Olives. Now, Malachi speaks about those things that will happen the last few years before the rapture. And at the same time, in eschatology, he also speaks about the last few years before the coming of Jesus on the earth. Now, what did he speak about? In chapter 1 and chapter 2, Malachi points to a few references to the trial, temptations, or the turning away that will come towards the closeness of Jesus coming. Sadly, it's going to happen, but not for those who overcome. Do you notice his choice of covenant in chapter 2? I mean, there were so many covenants. The Noahic covenant, Noah's covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and then you have the Mosaic covenant, then you have the Davidic covenant. But of all the different covenants that are mentioned in the Old Testament, he prophetically chose the mention of the covenant of Levi. He didn't even mention Aaron, which specifically would have applied to Aaron, the high priest. But yet, in his prophecy, he chose to mention the covenant of Levi, and he just keep mentioning it all over the place in chapter 2. And if you're a student of covenant, you will immediately notice it. But the general Bible reading congregation don't notice it, because in the first place, many of them haven't read Malachi. In the second place, they don't realize that there are many, many types of covenant mentioned, but all different, all pointing to the final covenant that Jesus made with the church at the Lord's Supper. That was the final covenant he made, called the New Covenant. But they didn't realize that there are many, and at each point as a covenant is made, there was something new added. It was a new contract. God has been signing contracts with men, and he's breaking every one of them. So each time he breaks, he signs a new one. Be a new guy. And as you read it, immediately you notice, why Levi's covenant? Why not David's? Why not Moses? Although Moses is mentioned but never mentioned as a covenant, he's mentioned in chapter 4. And about keeping the laws. But why didn't he mention Mosaic covenant? You immediately notice it. He mentioned Levi's covenant. Why Levi? Because there's something particular that took place when Levi had the Levite covenant. And the thing that took place when Levi had the Levite covenant is significant because Moses would then be representing Jesus Christ coming. That was delayed. So for our historical scriptural background, we will need to, first of all, you see in chapter 2, verse 4 of Malachi, notice here he says, "Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue." Now we know David's covenant is greater than Levi's covenant. And you know that when Jesus Christ came, the Bible only mentioned the twofold covenant that was highly important. It says Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Notice here. In the mention of our Lord Jesus Christ, in an announcement, our Lord Jesus Christ, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. And you see in chapter 1, verse 1 first, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Right? Now, who he is referred to at each gospel is significant and introduces you to the gospels, which we will look later when we study the gospels. But you look at it, when Matthew refers it, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, he is not trying to present Jesus as the Son of God alone. He is trying to present Jesus as the man who fulfills two covenants. In Matthew 1 verse 1, he says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now Jesus was not actually the son of Abraham or the son of David. But the mention of the two is because God promised to Abraham the seed that will bless all nations. And that seed, small s, would be Isaac. That seed, capital S, would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, you see the Bible principle that conservative scholars sometimes don't like to do, but they are doing it themselves, and the Bible is doing it themselves. Then Paul is doing it himself when he says the seed actually refers to Jesus. We know that the seed, kept small s, refers immediately to Isaac. What else would Abraham be understood to have? He says, "In your seed." To him personally, it means he's going to have a son. So there's a historical fulfillment and an eschatological fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the other covenant God made with David was that he will have a son that will rule forever. For David, the historical fulfillment was Solomon, but somewhere through the line he failed. So there was no, the son did not rule forever. And Jesus came and he fulfilled, and he ever reigns today. The son of David, the root of Jesse. So there are the two most important covenants. And yet we see in Malachi chapter 2 why these two important covenants are neglected. Instead, the mention in verse 4 of the covenant with Levi, which was something very small and insignificant, although it's important, but compared to the others, it's very small. It's because there is a prophetic type that Malachi and the Holy Spirit is recorded here to point to the last day. And to have more details of what happened in Malachi 2:4, we need to look back at Exodus chapter 32. Let's look at Exodus chapter 32. Look at verse 1. You can see how familiar it sounds. Exodus 32 verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, it could almost read like a last day message. Now when the people saw that the Lord Jesus Christ coming was delayed, although it's not delayed, he's on schedule, but because the people are always in a hurry, it looks like a delay. Now when people see that the Lord Jesus Christ coming seems delayed. Why? Because for us Christians, they have been prophesying his coming since 1900, 1849, since the Reformation. So a lot of people are getting tired of the prophecy. They say, what is this prophesy never come on? In our old Asian style, we say, Choni boy, lie guy. Oi, oi, lie. Mamang lie. Right. So we see here, oh, I forgot these tapes go all over the world. And the word Mamang lie means slowly come. Right. We see here in Exodus 32 verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for the Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. We do not know what has become of him. Do you notice there's a prophetic type there? The people were there in the wilderness, and they were sense knowledge people. They had come out of Egypt, but Egypt was in their heart. And the last day, there is a danger where we are redeemed out of the world, but the world is still in our hearts. And people will be still there in the spiritual wilderness. And they will be thinking the day of the Lord is delayed. But it's never delayed, it's on schedule. But there will be another group that will be ready. The Joshua generation. Because when Exodus 32 verse 1 is taking place, where was Joshua? He was waiting there for Moses. He didn't join the other group there, but he was there waiting for Moses, carrying all Moses' stuff while Moses went into the glory with God. And there will be a Joshua generation that will be separate from the other group down there, who separate themselves, and that will be the group that will be anointed to lead the people into the promised land. Now that Joshua generation in the last hour is separated, give themselves apart, consecrated unto God, demonstrate not the fullness or the power that God wants them to demonstrate yet, but because of their consecration, the day will come when that reserve of the Spirit that is reserved for the last hour is released. They'll be the ones who get it, and they'll move forward. But down there is a group down there that says Moses is delayed. Let's make gods. Gods whom we can feel. Gods whom we can touch. Gods that we want. And the golden calf they made was nothing new. It was something they saw in Egypt. It was an image of the world.
Besides that, they went into an orgy. There was all kinds of licentiousness, partying, all kinds of sexual immorality going